And thank you again, Mr. Nathan. It was a nice, nice melody. I think we all have a great love and appreciation for our country. We've been very blessed to live here for sure. Ladies were lovely, and I want Greg's suit. Then I could go down south and be comfortable in the summertime. It's a very nice white suit. It's beautiful. Well, just a few weeks ago, we had a sermon on the subject of the church. I covered that as a pre-Pentecost sermon. And we spent a lot of time with that particular subject. We looked at many, many passages, many, many scriptures. And then we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I want to go back and look at that briefly as an introduction for today's sermon. We know that the church is the ecclesia, the called out by God. Those who have God's Holy Spirit in them, all of you are made a part of the very body of Jesus Christ, of which He is the head, through God's Holy Spirit being in you. And then we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talked about part of what the church's responsibility is. There were a number of responsibilities that the church had, but we saw that the church was called the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, God has sat in your lap, in my lap, the responsibility or the business of maintaining the truth or the Word of God, of defending it from the assaults of error, and of transmitting it, that is, the truth, to future times. Of course, we go back to Deuteronomy, beginning chapters, chapter 6 in particular, talks about parents teaching their children, right? About God, Jesus Christ, and by extension, all of the truth of God. And we're to teach it to them when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way. We are to, again, be responsible for transmitting the truth of God, the Word of God, to future times and future generations, especially our children. We know that the word ground, as we looked in that particular sermon, means a basis or a foundation, and the figure is taken from architecture as used of the word pillar. Okay, the word pillar upholds. Something is held up by, again, the ground as well as the pillar, and that means that the truth, the Word of God, is supported by the church. So we have a very great responsibility to make sure that we maintain the truth, that the stability of the truth on earth is maintained, by the church. We understand that we didn't come up with the truth, right? We were not the originators or the genesis for the truth. That came from our Father and Jesus Christ. They gave us the truth. And then they said, as we call you, you are to maintain the truth. We are to be custodians and witnesses to the truth of God. And what I want to do today as a follow-up, really, from the sermon we covered, if God called us into the church, He also then wanted to make sure that we had the means whereby to live our life. He wasn't going to let us hang without knowledge, without understanding. And so along with giving us, again, making us a part of the very body of Christ, He then says, I give you something very valuable, and that is the truth. That is the Word of God. That is to enhance your life, make your lives profitable, make your lives a blessing, make your lives something that is exciting. And also, as we just saw in the introduction, something you are to maintain and hold tight to and make sure that you are willing to defend it. That's why the Scriptures tell us that we should be able to what? Give an answer. Right? Give an answer for the hope that lies within us, that hope that God has given to us. So I want to have kind of a follow-up to that sermon, since we talked about the church, and I'll talk about the Word of God, that which God has given to us and that we are to maintain. We know that the Old and the New Testament are unified in revealing God's plan of salvation and the working out of that plan in human history. God wanted to make sure that that knowledge and understanding always remained. And He's given the church the opportunity to do that. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible reveals the acts of God, His merciful intervention, and again, His overall plan of salvation. Now, we know that in writing the various books of the Bible, which you have in your lap, you know, we have what's called the Bible, but there are many, many books within the Bible, a compilation of knowledge and understanding, both Old and Testament. So, in writing the various books of the Bible, God inspired the authors with the truth, and He allowed them their own personality, their own style, and their own vocabulary in maintaining the truth and passing it on to you. He didn't make them robots, automatons. He allowed them to use their own personalities, their own influence, and He inspired what they wrote. And that's why you have, as you read the Bibles, read the books in the Bible, you'll find that there definitely is different personalities that come forth. Peter and John are definitely different personalities. They live together with Jesus Christ, but they have definitely different personalities. So again, when writing, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but they used their own personalities, etc. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God. We're going to see that God influenced and directed the minds of His servants. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I am alive, to stir up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, shortly I am going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So God put it in His mind, inspired Him to make sure that He gave them a reminder. And so we have, again, from Peter, his writings, as well as from Paul and the others. We have a reminder of what it was they went through and how they lived in the truth of God. He goes on to say, because we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We lived with Him. We saw what He did. We saw all the miracles when we were with Him that He performed. We saw His death, and we also saw His resurrection. Verse 17, because He received from God the Father honor and glory with such a, when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain during the time of the transfiguration. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. That's you. He's writing to you as well, that it would be wise for us to heed, because we are to be the ground and the pillar of the truth. It would be wise for us to heed and be, again, the lights that shine in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no giving of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Because prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see here that God influenced and directed the minds of His servants, yet allowed them free expression as they wrote the books known as the Word of God. We have that knowledge and that understanding. And He says we should give heed to it. Giving heed to it means paying attention, listening. As a matter of fact, Peter doesn't finish the information about the transfiguration. He talks about, being with Him on the mount and the transfiguration occurring, and He says, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The following two words in that transfiguration says, hear Him. And the word actually means pay attention to. Listen carefully to what He's saying, and then by extension, the Greek word means do it. Follow it. Because God knows that what He was giving to us is for our good, for our benefit, for our well-being. And so so God does directly influence the minds of His servants, and yet He gave them opportunity to express what they wrote. Turn with me to Matthew 4, verse 4. We'll see that the Holy Scriptures are the only foundation of knowledge that Jesus and the apostles used. Matter of fact, it's the basic text for teaching God's way of salvation. Matthew 4, notice what Jesus Christ had to say, again remembering that the Holy Scriptures is the only foundation of knowledge that Jesus and the apostles used as basic text. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the beginning of, right at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. I always smile at that. I'm saying, if I had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I would also be very hungry, okay? I just, you know, fast a day. All of you, for instance, fast on atonement. That night, we look very much forward. My wife, first thing she wants is water. Okay, and then we look forward to a nice meal, whether it be in a restaurant, at home, or wherever it might be. We're hungry. So here he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and it says afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you find Jesus Christ himself emphasizing the reality of the word, okay? The words came out of the mouth of God. They were inspired, you know, by God and Jesus Christ. They were inspired to be written in the Old Testament. They were inspired to be written in the New Testament. So we see that Jesus set the example of following the Scriptures as the ultimate authoritative text in a Christian's life, in your life, in my life. He talks about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you continue reading in Matthew 4, you drop down to verse 7. It says this, after being attacked again by Satan, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, Satan tried to use Scripture, but he misapplied it. That happens all the time. Scriptures can be misapplied. You know, they can talk about, you know, being saved by faith, which we know we are. But they forget the second half of that. You know, that faith and works or obedience fit together like a hand in a glove or linking your fingers. So they say you don't need to worry about it. You know, Christ died and you're now saved. Well, Christ died and we are going to be saved, right? Scriptures can be manipulated and misapplied. But Jesus said, after Satan did what he did, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You know, that's in verse 10, by the way. Drop one down. He says, away with you, Satan, verse 10, for it is written, again, where is it written? In the Holy Scriptures. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So his first battle against Satan, Christ used the Scriptures to help him. And we also, if we're tempted or we have a difficulty, need to have a foundation in the Scripture to help us with the knowledge that God gives to us. Are we not told that if you enter into temptation or temptations affect you, what are we to do? Just pray, right? You go to God. You go to your Father in heaven. You ask for help from your elder brother, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible gives us the answers of how to deal with all elements of life. Do you know what gets in the way? I do. You do. That's what gets in the way of it. You know, Paul himself in Romans chapter 7 says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who shall deliver me from this wretched body? Okay. And he says, thank God for Jesus Christ. So it's a human element, you know, and even though we're baptized and have God's Holy Spirit and we make progress, we grow and we develop. God wants us not to bury our talent, but to use it and become, you know, richer, have more talent, spiritually in particular. But he knows also that that human element comes into play. I joke with people in baptismal counseling at times that, you know, we're buried in the watery grave and that we come up a new person. I said, if you liken an actual death, you know, you put them in the ground and they stay there. But humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, we have a tendency to want to stick our arm up and our leg out of the grave. You know, the old man wants to be resurrected. And no, we want to keep him in the grave. But whenever, like Paul said, I find myself, why did I do that? Oh, I should have done this. You know, thank God for Jesus Christ. You know, John told us, I write these things that you don't sin. Your MO should be not to sin, 1 John chapter 2. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Right? He's the propitiation, the forgiveness of our sins. And I'm guessing you possibly had to repent at least once since your baptism, right? And ask God to forgive you. At least once, right? So we know that by reading the Scriptures, we're able to get the help needed, the strength needed, as Jesus Christ did when he was tempted by Satan. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, saying a little bit more how Jesus Christ in his early ministry, he began it by reading the Scriptures, and in this case, declaring. Luke chapter 4, let's begin at verse 16. It says that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It says he then closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And you know, they always talked about Paul Harvey being the man of pauses. You know, he paused almost perfectly to get your attention, waiting for, you know, wanting you to pay attention, and you're waiting for him to finish. I kind of see Christ, you know, doing that, closing the book, giving it back to the attendant, and sitting down. And it says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I envision this pause. I envision, you know, for my benefit, Christ sitting there and just kind of looking around at everyone, and everyone saying, and? In other words, you get their attention. They're paying attention to what he's going to say. And then he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he actually took the scripture, again, out of the Bible, obviously, and he is telling them that he now is fulfilling that which was written. And of course, we understand that much of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. It's about his first coming, what he would do, what he would accomplish, about his death, about his resurrection. A lot of it, you know, was fulfilled by the first coming of Jesus Christ, and yet is to be fulfilled more by his second coming. Notice John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ makes a profound claim, a profound statement. John chapter 10. We'll just pick up the context right in the middle in verse 35. He's talking about when they were accusing him and wanting to stone him because he said he was God. In verse 35 it says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. What Christ states and says and inspired to be written is solid. You know, they talk about trying to come up with some type of solid metal or some type of solid substance that might be light so that they can end up maybe getting more gas mileage. They're always looking for something that's lighter and harder, that can't be damaged. The hardest stone, if I may use that analogy, is the Word of the living God. And Jesus Christ is that rock. It cannot be broken. If there's anything that cannot be broken, it's the very Scriptures of the living God. And you can hang your hat on that. So again, he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. You know, he referenced scriptures as an active, authoritative source in life. Notice John 7. John 7. Verse 38. Here's the very Son of God, and he uses the Scriptures. His reference here in John 7 and verse 38 says this: "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So God says that all of you who believe in God, you have the availability and the ability to have this water flowing out from you. Now, what would stop that water from flowing? Not the Scriptures. Scriptures say that you have it. What would stop it from flowing would be if you dammed it up. You stop the water from flowing yourself. And we don't want that to happen. You know, we want a wide open. Now, how many of you here have wells? We do. How many of you have hard water? Yeah, almost all of you have wells. Have you had a well and water coming into your house for, say, 20, 30, 40 years? And for those of you who maybe don't have a water softener on it, as I know a couple of instances, it's amazing how all of a sudden that water can begin to just slow down. Why is that? Because it's building up in the piping. And if it builds up long enough, you know, it will shut that water off. So we don't want corroding of our spiritual arteries, okay? We want the water of the Word of God to flow freely into us and out from us. So we need to realize that the Scriptures are very valid, and we want to make sure we put our nose into the Word of God. It's to our benefit to do it. It really is. When you're not willing to utilize the Word of God, you're only hurting yourself. You really are. And sometimes we don't put our nose into the Word of God because we become the big A word, using a Colin example here. The A word is apathetic, okay? The L word would be lethargic. Lazy would work. I heard someone say lazy over here. Yeah. Lazy, lethargic. Yeah, they all come into play. And, you know, we don't want that to happen. We want the Word of God to come into us and to flow out of us, because it benefits us, and then also, by extension, benefits those around us. Because we'll be using God's Word to be nice to them, right? Praying for them, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, as opposed to, like I jokingly say, praying, P-R-E-Y, on them. You know, they both sound the same, but they have different meanings. So we want God's Spirit, you know, in us, and we want the Word of God flowing in and flowing out of us. So nothing distracted Jesus Christ from his focus on the Scriptures. Nothing whatsoever. He held tight to the Scriptures that he gave to those who served at his, during his life, as well as to those who serve today. Notice Luke 24, verse 30. Some of you may be able to understand and comprehend these verses in light of your conversion, or let's just say when God first called you and you began to read the Bible, like the one lady told me who is a baptized member now. She wasn't the first one baptized in her family. Her husband was. She was baptized, I think, about 4 or 5 years after him. But she used to talk about how he would come home from work, and he was not a reader. He was not someone who enjoyed reading. But he'd come home from work. They would eventually, you know, have dinner. And after dinner, 7, 8 o'clock, he would just all of a sudden start reading this literature, and the Bible in particular. And she said she'd go to bed and he'd still be up at the kitchen table reading and studying. He wouldn't come to bed until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He just couldn't get enough of the Word of God at that particular time. It burned within him. And many of you can relate to that when you were first called, that first love, that you know, that zest that we had for the Word of God at that particular time. In Luke chapter 24, we see two things, beginning in verse 30. It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, this was after his resurrection. You know, he walked on the road to Emmaus with a couple of individuals. And it says, then their eyes were opened. You know, he kind of blinded them for a while. He said, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew that it was Jesus Christ resurrected. And he vanished from their sight. Verse 32 is very important. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn? Not heartburn, okay? But did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now reflect back, brethren, to when you were first called. Did your heart burn as the scriptures were opened to you? When your mind began to comprehend and understand? For many of you, your heart burned so much that you thought, I'll tell Dad and Mom or Grandma and Grandpa, Uncle Luke or Aunt Gertrude, I'll go tell them all about this wonderful truth because it's so clear and it's so exciting. My dad did that with my grandmother. And she told my dad, quote, sweetheart, you've been in the marble game and you're losing. Okay. She also told him as well, and this is maybe not a direct quote, but close to it. She says, you're losing your mind. Now, she was a religious hobbyist, my grandmother. And we used to joke that, you know, after my grandmother died, she died at 99, so she had a long life. And we said, well, that's because she was too ornery to die. Yeah, she, I look forward to seeing Grandma in the resurrection. But, you know, she did not have the same burning sensation that he did when he was first called. The scriptures were opened, and it impacted these gentlemen tremendously. And I could say, I would just take you back to that time. Do you still have that burning sensation, spiritually speaking, in your heart when you read the scriptures? When you're learning something maybe new about what you've already known? See, it isn't always just new knowledge, but a greater understanding. Comprehend a fuller understanding of what it is you're doing and why you're doing it. Maybe a greater appreciation for the Sabbath because of whatever circumstances that may have happened in your life this past week or this past month. I have a friend of mine who mentioned probably about a year or so ago, he was working like 15, 16, 17 hours a week. And he says, you know, he said, I appreciate the Sabbath much more now. I've always loved the Sabbath, but you know, now, you know, Monday to Friday, all these hours, I can't wait for the Sabbath to get here. That I can fulfill part of his teaching, which is what? Rest, right? Just being able to have some time off and just... and just rest. You know, God gave us the Sabbath as a blessing to us. And in the Western world, the United States in particular, people go 1,000 miles an hour, always wanting something to do. What are we doing tomorrow? You know, kids are like that. You know, what are we doing next? You know, you finish this big activity. What are we going to do now? I'm going to go home and rest. Oh, come on, let's do something else. Isn't that right, Colin? My grandson is a very energetic, just loves to be going all the time. And but God gives us a Sabbath to help slow us down and appreciate life and to be able to reflect upon what takes place around us. That's part of the scriptures. That's part of the teaching that he gives to us. So how is your heart doing? Does your heart burn for the truth or do you have heartburn? Okay, only you can answer that particular question. Notice, picking up in the same chapter, verse 40. But when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it, ate it in their presence. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So he talks about all the different categories in the scriptures, and in all those categories, they spoke about Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So now he begins to expand their knowledge, he begins to expand their understanding as to what he was saying. Now, if you come on over to Romans chapter 4, we see that that Paul, the apostle, you know, as we know, to have called to the Gentiles, also appealed to the authority of the Scriptures. He didn't vary from the foundation of God's Word. He also appealed to its authority. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Again, just for the purpose of this sermon, we're not going to go and read about, you know, Abraham and all that. But verse 3 says, Paul says, "For what does the Scripture say?" You have to know what the Scripture says to be able to make that statement, right? Would you be able, if somebody's talking with you and you're giving an answer for the hope that lies within you, be able to say as Paul does, "For the Scripture says," and maybe even be able to quote it, or at least give the principle? In verse 3, it says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him." And you can read the rest of it. My point is emphasized that Paul used the authority of the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? If you notice Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, still in the book of Romans. Notice once again what Paul had to say about the Word of God and how he was willing to use it. Romans chapter 11. "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people from his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah?" Don't you know what the Scriptures teach? What it says? "How he pleads with God, you know, against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him?" The divine response that we read, okay, says, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." So Paul was saying, look, even though the Jews have written Christ off, they still write him off today. They don't accept him as the Savior. They'll say he's a good guy, but they don't accept him. They've written him off. You have the Apostle Paul saying, based upon the Scriptures, God has reserved unto himself a remnant even today. And you find there in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the New Testament church, that God, you know, used Peter and the other apostles to stand up and give a sermon. And who were they preaching to primarily? To the Jews. Jews from different parts of that region, from Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, all over, who spoke different dialects. And so God gave them the miracle of speaking in tongues or languages, and also of hearing, right? Hearing, you know, as a miracle. And so you find at that time, many Jews were called, converted by God, and there was a remnant that Paul knew would be called and worked with. And it's true today. God hasn't cast off his people. And we all become spiritual Jews. Galatians 4:30. Again, notice what Paul says. Galatians 4, verse 30. "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say?" What does the Word of God say? And again, Romans 10, verse 11, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." So many places that we can turn to where the ministers of God back then used the Scriptures as the foundation. And again, what is one of the responsibilities of the church? 1 Timothy 3:5, "The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth." Of the Word of God. The pillar and the ground. Part of that foundation that is able to pass on the knowledge and the truth and the Word of God to future generations, either through our children or talking with our friends, talking with young people, taking the message to the world via television, radio, whatever means, being a light to the community around us. You're able to keep that truth flowing. It's very important that we do that. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is a very fundamental and an extremely important scripture for the sermon today. They're all important because they all come from God. We're reading God's Word. But for the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17 is paramount. This really should be one of our memory scriptures. It really should be. How many of you here got the cards from the ABC classes? See a show of hands. Okay. A goodly number of you. That's good. It's good to be able to have something you can just turn to and look at and memorize. Now, that doesn't take you from the Bible. Okay, we should still put our nose into the Bible itself. But having these cards can enable us to have a better recollection of what our Father in Christ teaches. It also will help your gray matter for those of us who are getting older. Science and studies have shown that the more you're willing to read, the more you're willing to use your brain, you are able to actually grow gray matter. We always hear about as we grow older, our gray matter disappears. They've now shown that you actually can help regrow gray matter by what you do. It was a fascinating show that I saw on Discover many, many years ago in the study of the human brain when they measured it. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, very fundamental and very important for this particular sermon. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin our reading in verse 14. He said, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures." So his mother and grandmother did a pretty good job. They were the ones fundamental in his life. Don't know what happened to his father, but his grandmother and his mother were very much believers, and they were very much fundamental in the life of Timothy. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture, old and new," matter of fact, when Paul told Timothy this, there was not what? There was not what we call today a New Testament. That was yet to be canonized. So here you have Timothy being told by Paul, all Scripture, the Old Testament, okay, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What does doctrine mean? It just means belief, that which we believe, which we hold fast to, which comes from the Word of God. Profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof. It helps us read. When we read, oh, wow, I didn't realize that. Maybe I need to make a change in this arena. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians tells us? If we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. 1 Corinthians 11. If we would discern ourselves, see what the issue is, make the change, and God didn't have to do anything to help us understand and see that. So again, profitable for belief, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, this is what the Scripture does, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So like I said, this is fundamental to our study on the Word of God. It's all given by God, inspired, and it's profitable. Deuteronomy 10:12. Everything I ask you to do, my commandments, I ask you to do for your good, for your benefit. It's profitable to you. But you have to know what's in there, right, to be able to utilize it. That every man, every woman may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, that by reading and hearing and doing God's work, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, hear him. The Greek word means hear, listen, and then do what the Word tells you. So reading, hearing, and doing God's Word are key characteristics of God's people. Notice that in Luke chapter 8. Beginning our reading in verse 20. And was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. His mother and his physical brothers. All right. Some will say, well, these were his disciples. No. No. Verse 22 explains that it's not. Okay. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Who practice it. Who fulfill it for their own good, for their own benefit. My words there. So you find that those who are reading and hearing and doing God's word, you know, those are key characteristics of what God's people would be doing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is another benefit of reading the word of God and staying in tune with it. Romans 10 and verse 17. This is beneficial for the church of which you are a part. Romans 10 verse 17. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith. Now, how many of you want more faith? Yeah, I'll put my hand up on that one. We can always grow and develop and become more faithful and have greater faith in our Father in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Paul gives us part of that answer. So then faith comes by hearing. Whether it be in a sermon or whether it be through our eyes. Where we read the Word of God. Reading, hearing, and doing the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing specifically the Word of God. So if you want more faith, you're going to be doing more study. You're going to be asking God to help you inculcate into your life that which you're reading, that which you're understanding. I guarantee you, if you don't read the Bible, and a test comes along, it's not going to be as easy as if you're reading the stories of faith. If you've just read a story in the Word of God about these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, as my dad used to joke, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you just finished the story about them, you know, in the fiery furnace, and the faith that they had, and then you just read about Daniel as you're doing your study in the lion's den, and you just read about David and Goliath. When David told Saul, you know, our God will deliver us. When he told Goliath himself, you know, you come with me, you come at me with a shield and a spear and an armor bearer, a shield bearer. But how did he say he came? I come to you in the name of the Lord my God, and my Lord will deliver you into my hands. You know, if you read that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Dan, you just read those. And then something happens, you're going to have in your mind those words that will help give you what? Faith. It'll help develop that faith within you. The Word of God is precious and beneficial. We need to make sure that we don't forget that. So it builds faith in a person's life. Notice Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We find a group of people here who obviously were diligently studying the Word of God. It was important to them. Anybody know who these people are before you get there? Starts with a B. Yeah, the Bereans. Okay. Acts 17. Speaking about the Bereans, it says, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. They weren't trying to, you know, be pejorative. They wanted to know what the word had to say. So they received the word already. And then it says they searched. They didn't just take Paul at his word. They weren't there trying to stone him like many others were. It says, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So, you know, they put their eyes, they put their mind in essence into the scriptures because they wanted to know what God was telling them. And they knew where to go to find out. They went to the Holy Scriptures. In the Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, speaking of what we are to do with the Word of God, again, we saw that faith comes by hearing. We saw that The Bereans were willing to search the Scriptures. Christ used them. Paul used them. Peter told us that they were inspired by God. He breathed this inspiration. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul once again says something very important. Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Dayton." I added that, by the way. Unless you read Dayton in there. If you do, I want to see your translation, okay? "So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Dayton, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we are commanded by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to let these words richly dwell in us. Now when I speak this afternoon in Cincinnati, I'll use Cincinnati instead of Dayton to get the same point across for them. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 John 2 and verse 14. So God wants us to diligently study His Word, to seek for greater understanding of what He's doing. He wants us to have personal edification and guarding ourselves from an ungodly society, that we don't get caught up with what they are doing out there in society. First John chapter 2. John writes, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you." Now, that's important, but read the next sentence. What does having the Word of God abide in you do or help you accomplish? Okay? "Because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." What did Christ use to overcome Satan? The Scriptures. We recognize His power. We have the Spirit of God in us, but we also have the Word of God. The Word abides in us. The word abide means continual, staying, not just passing through. You know, while we had the Word of God, we let it just pass on through. We had it for a moment. No, it means it abides. It moved into your house. Now, some people you don't want moving into your house. There are some relatives I enjoy to visit, but I want them to leave, okay, eventually. But that's not true, by the way. That was to be a joke. I can't think of anybody in my family that I wouldn't want to stay longer than a little while. Now, living with me, that might be a different story. But the Word of God should come and it should abide. It moves in. And your house is right here. It's what you're made of. Okay? Specifically up here in your brain, your mind. Okay? And so the Word of God abides in them, says John. And because of that, you have overcome the wicked one. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. What are we to do with the Word of God? Notice what Peter now, just saw what John says, know what Peter says to those sitting here in Dayton. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," okay, notice the word righteousness' sake, you know, and that's normally where most suffering would come when it comes to believing in the Word of God. You know, you're going to get fired if you don't work on Saturday. That means if you don't work on Saturday and they're going to fire you and you suffer, God says you've suffered for righteousness' sake. He says you are blessed. And He says, don't be afraid of their threats and don't be troubled. Instead, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense. Now, why is that? Don't forget 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church, the body as a whole, and each of you individually, you know, if you were the only one alive and you had the knowledge, you would be the church, okay? And you are the church individually. Collectively, we are the church. And so Christ tells us, just like Peter said, always be ready to give a defense because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we should be willing to defend what we believe. We shouldn't be embarrassed about what we believe. If somebody wants to attack us for our beliefs, we can smile and say, well, that's fine. If that's what you believe, that's your business. But I hold to this because this is what I believe in the depths of my being. You'd be amazed how much respect you also get. They may speak badly of you, but they respect the fact that you have such courage and that you have this foundation that you live by. So again, be ready to give a defense, you know, for the truth that you live by. And interesting, going back to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to begin to wrap this up, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning our reading in verse 8. Second Timothy 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, Remember, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, my teaching according to what he taught. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. So here is Paul talking about Jesus Christ, him being resurrected, and he was suffering, and they called him an evildoer. Remember what they told Peter? Don't preach in this man's name. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So he continued preaching. Why? For which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God cannot be stopped. Christ will make sure that the word of God goes forth. We know according to Matthew 24:14, he says it will actually go forth as a witness into all nations. And then the end will come. So the word of God cannot be chained. Even if, you know, during the Middle Ages, you know, great persecution, those with whom members of the body of Christ came in contact with knew what they believed and they were willing to communicate it, at least according to what you read about certain individuals who we feel were part of the body of Christ. The word of God cannot be changed. Let's wrap it up with two scriptures. Two scriptures. John 17, verse 16. Two very, again, fundamental verses here on the Word of God that we should all understand and know. John 17, 17. Starting in verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, that is, we're not a part of the way the world would do things that goes contrary to God, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17 says, sanctify them. That word is means set apart for a holy use. And that word in the Greek means just that, that you're given a responsibility. Sanctify, set apart for holy use. And as we covered quite a while ago, the word also means that if God sets you apart for holy use, he also will give you the power to do it. He doesn't just give you a job and then leave you hanging. He gives you a job. This is, I will give you the power to do it. Parakletos, the word for the Holy Spirit, you know, means power. You know, it's a helper of our joy. He gives us the ability to do that which he calls us to do. I used to know what that Greek word was for sanctify. Hagiazine, H-A-G-I-A-Z-E-I-N, hagiazine, is the word for sanctified, which means set apart, and also, if I set you apart, I give you the tools to do the job. That's what that Greek word means. So sanctify them by your truth, and then notice the last three, four words, because your word is truth. So that's fundamental to the sermon that we're covering today. That the very word of God is truth, and this is what we what? We're the ground and pillar of. We're to maintain, to hold up, to defend. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, where it's talking about husbands and wives. Verse 25 and 26 talks about the church and what's involved there. He says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he, Christ, would do what? That Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, how? With the washing of water by the word. So, the word of God helps cleanse us. Christ forgives us our sins, cleans us up, and then we use the word of God to keep us clean, right? We use the Word of God to help us maintain a righteous lifestyle along with God's Holy Spirit. So remember, brethren, that 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church, again being the pillar and ground of truth. The church is entrusted with maintaining the Word of God, or the truth, and that is you. So we've had a two-part sermon that weren't exactly given right back to back, but if you remember, a number of weeks ago we talked greatly about the church, and the church has a wonderful responsibility. It also has the blessing of having the very Word, or the very truth of God.